In this segment, we have a review of chapter 1 with some additional studies dealing with scripture being literal, symbolic, and spiritual, or combinations of those three. So we'll be looking at Jesus, the glorified one, and then using clouds as an example and the sea to demonstrate whether it's literal, and sometimes it is literal in the scripture, whether it's symbolic, and there are times it's symbolic, or whether it has a spiritual meaning, and sometimes it has both, where it is symbolic and spiritual, or literal and spiritual. Listening time is approximately 19 minutes.
Clue, what about the cloud? There's a lot of scripture about clouds. Let me tell you how you do a study. You come across this thing on clouds, then go to concordance and try to find all the other verses that relate to that same idea of clouds, and that's where you get your insight. So let's turn to Luke 9:34. We have a term for what's going on here. Somebody want to read it? 35, those two verses. Luke 9:34 and 35.
But even as he was saying this, a bright cloud formed above them and shaped them as it covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him."
So there's a cloud situation. What do we know about this cloud? We know this as the transfiguration. Have you ever understood what really happened in that cloud, the transfiguration? Trans means what?
Across.
Like transcontinental railroad, across the continent. But it can also mean transition, going from something to something, right? So here we have Christ in the cloud, and he went from something and then came back to where he was, not moving his figure, his flesh. So what did he do? He pulled back his earthly body flesh so they could see the glorified. They could see God behind him. Isn't that an awesome thing? Jesus was saying, "I'm God." See? That's what he's saying. It was a private thing. So we have this cloud enveloping them, shielding them from the rest of the people, from the demons. And so this is a complete sheltering. So here we have the cloud used in a different way. Cloud is not representative of something. It's literal. So you've got to distinguish between a literal cloud and a symbolic cloud that stands for something else. And that's why people get confused, because they either take it all literally or they take it all symbolically. I think there was a literal cloud. Right, now what about in Exodus when we had the cloud leading them in the pillar of fire? What's all that about? Now, we have the cloud leading them by day and the pillar of fire by night. The cloud will protect them from the sun. Now, you've been in the desert here. You know how hot it can get in the sun? But if you step in the shade, you get a reprieve. And then when the sun goes down, how cold it can get fast? Well, what do you suppose the cloud is doing? It was directing them when the cloud would move, but it also provided shade when they needed it. So now we have a literal situation occurring. It's being used supernaturally. So let's move on to one to find some symbolism. 1 Corinthians 10:2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They weren't an infant having water put on their head. Baptized. Baptismo is a Greek word meaning what? Change. When they dyed cloth, they said they were baptizing them. And that's where we got the biblical term baptism from. The cloth went in white and came out purple. Our spiritual baptism creates that kind of a change internally. The water baptism here is more of a figurative thing. They walked through the Red Sea and didn't get wet, but they were coming out of bondage into freedom. See, so that's a symbolic. So to say they were baptized in the cloud doesn't mean the cloud came down and brushed them and whatever and rolled them around. It meant that as they left Egypt and as they were in the desert, in other words, that they were in God. God was protecting them, but they all weren't saved because we know a lot of them died and perished because of sin, unbelief, and disobedience. So there we have a situation where We had the literal cloud, and we had the literal sea, but it's being used here as a spiritual statement. It's meaning, really mean that they were being protected by God. You've got to be careful of that word baptism here. Now, to understand Revelation, you need to go all through Revelation as well. So I'll be using some Revelation here. I'm thinking of 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I'll stop to think about that. All those who pierced him. How many people literally pierced him? One Roman soldier stuck the spear in the side. When he kind of talks about, and he was pierced, that's the sword going in. They were determining whether he was dead or not. And what came out? Yeah, water as well as blood. So we know now we're dealing with something that is a spiritual message here. So who symbolically pierced him? Everybody who ends up being saved, redeemed. So the redeemed pierced him. That gives us the first clue. Let's go back to the clouds. He is coming with. Now, he didn't say for. He said with clouds. Now, does it mean that he's coming back and he's dragging all these clouds with him? No. Clouds here are symbolic of? Yes, the believers, people. Does that make sense? Yeah. Just substitute that word in and see if that brings meaning to this. You could also say he's coming back with the church. He came for the church in the rapture, now he's coming back with the church. See, those prepositions will give you a lot of insight. So we have in Revelation here now, it's a fast forward to his second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming, because he's coming with the clouds. He's got the church. So the rapture had to take place prior to that time. So there's an example of clouds. In Revelation, we're going to see it more as a spiritual meaning. And there's another word that is associated with people. And that's sea. S-E-A. It's like the sea. It's like the ocean. It can refer to a mass of people. The glassy sea. That is meaning the redeemed people. Because they sparkle, they shine, they're glorified. Let's give it an image of that. So let's go to the next one. Soon return. That's the one of the key messages of all of Revelation, that there can be a soon return of Christ. Because the rapture could come any time after the ascension. And what about the next term? I think that's probably easy to understand, because Paul said he was a slave, a bondservant of the world, of himself? No, of Christ. We are born a bondservant of, first of all, to ourselves, because we're the center of the solar system, right? Those of you who have babies, and then watching them in those first few days, it doesn't take long before they learn how to deceive you. They can be just fine, but they act like they're not because they want your attention. That's deception. All their needs are taken care of, but they want to play around or whatever, whether you're sleeping, cooking, or whatever you're doing. First John talks about it. A lot of people can't handle the fact that we're born naughty. We're born to sin. That's our nature. Bondservant. So, see, in our salvation, we get freed of the negative bondservant, and now we want to be a bondservant of Christ, because in that servitude, we find total freedom. A person without spiritual discernment can't accept that. How can I be free as being a bondservant? Because in Christ, you are free. You're under grace. Yes, sin can happen, but you're forgiven. Yeah, there's still a price to pay for sin. You run a red light and have an accident, there's damages to pay. Yes, all that's going to happen. In proper servitude, there is freedom. Remember, Christ came to set the captives free. We were captive to ourselves as well as to the enemy. Isn't that wonderful to be freed up from yourself? Now, the angel thing. Jesus is not an angel, so we don't have an angel thing here. Angels can mean ministers, referring to a particular pastor, or it could be referring to a literal angel. And angels in the Bible are not female, and they don't have wings. The seraphim have the wings, and we'll study them later. There are winged creatures, but they're not angels. They can't swing swords and fight with wings on. They get all hung up. We don't know for sure whether they are referring to the pastors when these letters are being written, or the pastor of that church, or that every church has an angel assigned to it, and that angel is spiritually going to help them to understand the letter. I think it's that, myself. I do believe that angels have assignments. I think we have angels. I know even before I've saved, angels delivered me out of things where I should have been killed. 19:10, Revelation. Testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. All prophecy is pointing to Jesus Christ. And when you ignore prophecy in the scriptures, boy, you're not going to understand a lot, especially of what's going to happen. But look at it this way. Define prophecy as future history. God said it's going to happen. In God's mind, it's already happened. It's future history. And that's what John is experiencing, is future history. The third heaven, we have Paul said, well, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body as I was transported to the third heaven. John, he had a similar experience, but he was not in or out of the body. He didn't have that problem. He was in the body. In other words, he was alive. This is not a dream. This is not a vision. God brings them to heaven in the throne room, as sort of a rapture type of thing, and he shows them the whole end time events, chapter 4 and on. Remember, the table of contents is verse what of chapter 1? And it says, the things that and shall come. Chapter 1, the things that were, that Jesus was glorified, and then the things that are, the present day, that day are the letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3, and all the rest are the things of the future of that writing. What about keys to death and Hades? Now, this is going to come up again in chapters 2. But key refers to the authority, and we're going to have the key of David. And so we'll study keys in a little bit. We did the first fruits, Jesus, the first fruit, and then we have the harvest of the church, known as the what? The rapture. And then we have the gleanings. Remember, the church age ends when? At the beginning of the tribulation or at the end of it? No, at the end. No, the church age. See, we keep thinking as we as a church. Remember, the church was predominantly Jewish. And then it became predominantly Gentile. And it's going to go back to where it's predominantly Jewish again. That's when it ends. It began with the Jews, it's going to end with the Jews. And they're Jews throughout the church history, of course. So that is the gleanings. The people in the tribulation get saved. They're part of the fruits, so they're in the gleanings of the harvest. The big harvest is the church. And then the Old Testament believers. Tree of life. Now, where does this come in? Eternal life. Where do we first see the tree of life coming into? In the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:9, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. And then we had the tree of life. And then we had that other tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where Satan dwelled, for the tree of life. So was there a literal tree of life? When they ate of that fruit, that allowed them to physically keep living forever? Or was this a spiritual thing? It's a very interesting thing. Do you believe there is a literal tree of life? Well, you said there were many trees. Have you seen trees around here? Well, okay, there were trees created, but one of these trees was a tree of life. So it was a literal tree. They were eating the tree of life prior to the fall. They ate of that tree before they ate of the other tree. We will see in Revelation later on that there's also going to be a tree of life again for the healing of the nations. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but what?
Desire fulfilled is the tree of life.
Well, that tree of life is what? Is it literal or is it symbolic? Yeah, it's referring to Jesus as the tree of life. He's the bread of life. He's the rose of Sharon. Doesn't mean he's a rose, but all those are symbolic things of talking about his character, giving his insight as to about Jesus. Let's look at Revelation 22:2, speaking of the future now. I think this is the new heaven and the earth here. Each side of this river are going to be what? And for what purpose? 12 crops of fruit every month. Healing of the nations.
Are there going to be nations then in the new heaven and new earth?
Yeah.
A theme goes through the whole Bible, and it can take on a spiritual meaning as well as a literal, or purely a literal, or purely a spiritual. So here, as it was literal in the Garden of Eden, remember God's bringing restoration back to the before the fall and real perfection, except man's going to be in the glorified body, not in the original body that Adam had. That's the major difference. Be eating. A lot of people think it's going to some up in the sky thing. Well, it says there could be a new heaven and a new earth. I think heaven comes to earth and tabernacles. And I think you'll see that in Revelation. The new name for Jerusalem was Yahweh Shemal, which means God is there. I mean, they're all in the Bible for a reason. Why does he put all this stuff in it if it's not going to happen? Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those
who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city.
So you're going to have the new Jerusalem in this new earth heaven situation.
What is this saying? If they're going to wash their robes, and we'll talk about that at a later point, but
how are your robes washed? Your clothes. I mean, it's symbolic and literal. The blood of Christ. Absolutely. So it's just saying those who are saved in Christ.
What's the parallel to paradise? Heaven. Parallel to Hades. Hell. What's another term used for hell in the Revelation? The lake of fire. Let's look at Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 12:4, and we already read Revelation 2:7. Heaven is mentioned 123 times in the Bible. Paradise is mentioned 3 times. Now, does that give you some clues? Hades is mentioned 5 times, and hell is mentioned 14 times. In the lake of fire, I think it's about 3 times. So what do we have in Luke 23:43?
Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.
He said, you will be with me. Now stop to think about this. You will be with me. That proves to me that Jesus spent some of those 3 days in paradise, visiting the people in paradise. Also, it shows that when we're saved, our physical death, that we come to the presence of Christ. Because this man was going to physically die, right? So when we physically die, Paul said, absent from the body, go to the grave and soul sleep and all that. No, he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a very instant thing.
What about the next one, 2 Corinthians 12:4? This is Sue speaking.
This is Paul's experience.
Was caught up in paradise, he heard the inexpressible thing. Things that man is not permitted to tell.
And that's Paul speaking to the Corinthians, right? Now, here's an example of a translation. If you were to check all these, some of them will say that he was caught up into the third heaven. You know, where it says, I didn't know if he's in the body, out of the body. This is where it gets confusing because of the word paradise used. So let's just say, so we don't have to go into the big debate about that, of the word of heaven and paradise. But paradise was definitely an Old Testament term used for the believers. Paradise is positive.